You know, if you want to appear like a messy mourner, think twice, because if there's something that we should be tearing in our fast, it's tearing our hearts. God says to us in Joel chapter 2, tear your heart and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and merciful. See, fasting is primarily a private matter in which I'm expressing my personal devotion to God. It's a way for me to tell God how much I desire him and that I'm longing to be with him even more than I desire my necessary food that I need to live. It's a way of telling him that I desire him even more than I enjoy the good things of life. Now, let me clarify something, because this is something we do get asked a lot. Jesus was not forbidding public fasts. Sometimes people say, well, it's inappropriate to participate in a public fast because Jesus said to pray in secret. There are in the Bible what we call public or declared fasts. A king or a prophet would call a public fast and the people would fast together. Even in the New Testament, we see people fasting together. So there are joint fasts that you do with people even in the New Testament. So both public and private fasts have their proper place for God's people. But here Jesus is telling us that our regular fasting, the fasting that all Christians are called to, is not to be showy, but it's to be done to the one who can see everything in secret. We have a wonderful promise from the Lord that if we fast from the heart, God is going to reward us openly. That's good. I'm going to even want to walk in some of that. He will bless us in ways that are open and obvious. And it's okay to want the Father's reward. You're not being extra spiritual, say, oh no, all I want is the reward of knowing that I brought pleasure to the Father's heart. That's fine. That's good. But God says, if you do this unto him with a right heart in secret, he will reward you openly. If you're going to have that attitude, then the next time your boss says, I'm giving you a raise, say, oh no. Really, just being here is enough. In fact, I wish you would just take it all away from me. You don't do that. You want the reward of your labor. But here God's saying, I'm going to reward you openly for seeking me in secret. Well, how will he bless us? Well, we can leave that to him. I want to leave my blessings ultimately to the Lord because he knows best, but he will indeed bless us. So let's take this opportunity to quickly look at some questions about fasting, how it works, and a little bit about how to do it. And then we're going to go back into prayer and we'll just have a time of seeking the Lord around the altar tonight. But I want to look at seven important questions about fasting. The first one is this: what is fasting? Well, we've already been speaking about that. Fasting is voluntarily going without food completely or partially. Sometimes we talk about fasting TV or things like that, and that may certainly be beneficial, but fasting in the Bible is going without food. Even those giant peanut butter and jelly donuts that our friend Bobby O sometimes brings up from the city. Going without food, not just going without TV. Sometimes fasting includes going without liquids. You know, the Jews were commanded by God to fast on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and not to eat or drink anything at all that day. That's an extreme form of a fast. Second question is, why do we fast? Well, as we've already seen, we're fasting to seek God and not to impress our friends. If you're only fasting to have people admire you and to say, wow, at your spiritual exploits, then you already have your reward. Amen? Second, we're fasting to seek God and not to impress ourselves. If pride is the most dangerous sin, then spiritual pride is probably the most wicked variety of it. May we never feel that we have arrived or that we are better than others because we have fasted in our minds better or prayed better or longer than somebody else. And finally, we fast to seek God and not to lose weight. In fact, fasting to lose weight may actually backfire on you. Fasting certainly has some health benefits, but it's not the answer for my wardrobe problem. Okay. Number three, how does fasting work? Well, I've read and I've heard a lot of wonderful testimonies of fasting. I've seen benefits from it in my own life. And as you read the Word of God, you'll see that many of God's friends and God's heroes there in the Word of God fasted, and even plain old folks like you and me. And then when they did, they saw God move to help them in a time of trouble. I encourage you to get a concordance and look up all the references in the Bible to fasting, and you'll be surprised how much of it is in there, but you'll be blessed by those stories. But if you were to ask me, Pastor Nick, how exactly does fasting work, then I'd have to say that we don't precisely know. We don't precisely know the dynamics of it. What I mean by that is that there's no scripture that says, behold, this is why thou shouldest fast unto me. Right? There is no such passage. But there are good Bible principles that will help us understand exactly why fasting is spiritually helpful and why it has the effects that it does. One reason that fasting is so powerful is that it focuses us on the Lord. It focuses the attention of our being on the Lord, and that can take several forms. First, fasting gives me more time to seek God. More time to seek God. I free up time if I'm not cooking and cleaning, and all the ladies said, I thought the ladies were going to say, make the men do it. I don't know. And if I'm not eating also, because it takes time to eat that meal as well as prepare it. The Bible says to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And certainly this is one way that we can sow more to the Spirit because we have more time to do so. Fasting also gives me more time to let God search me. As I give less time to myself and more time to Him, I'm giving Him more time to search my heart and show me maybe some things that I need to deal with. I also have more time that I can devote to the Word of God. Time that I would use for meals, I can sow to the Word and feasting on Christ and the Word instead of feasting on my meals. Somebody might say in response to that, well, is it all just a matter of time then? Is it just a time thing? Well, that's not all that it is. It's not merely a matter of time, but I think time's an important element. In our busy society, our lack of time with God, I think, has become a major factor in causing us to be weaker Christians than we perhaps would want to be. Not everybody can spend 4 hours a day with God, you know. And I'm not saying that you need to spend 4 hours a day with God. But in my opinion, the pendulum of expectation of prayer and these things in the Christian life, the pendulum has really swung too far, much too far in the other direction. Because 4 minutes a day with God certainly isn't getting it done for us. If you can't say amen, say oh my, right? 4 minutes with God is not even enough to refresh your spirit, let alone enough to let the life and power of God permeate our being. You know, the saints of an earlier generation used to sing a hymn that said, I love to be shut in with God. Does anybody remember that song? No? I'm the only one. Well, I'm the oldest one here, so it kind of figures, But I do hope that we love to be shut in with God, that you have those times where you love to be locked away one-on-one, just you and your Lord. Fasting will give you more time. It will give you the time that you need and the focus that you need to be shut in with God and seek His face. And that's what we need. Another reason fasting is powerful is because it weans us away from worldly entertainment and from entertainment that will defile you. If you don't know what I mean by that when I say entertainment that defiles you, I mean something that pollutes your spirit and your life. Now listen, this is important. I didn't say entertainment was bad. Not all worldly entertainment is necessarily defiling, or at least not as defiling as some, right? So I didn't say, you know, that you can't relax when you come home from work and turn on the Yankees or something. But I will say this. I think compared to prior generations of Christians, we do spend more time and more money on worldly pursuits and amusements. I just don't think there's any question that that's the case. And not only that, but compared to previous generations, our entertainment is much more immoral and polluting than theirs. And I don't think there's any question about that. Young people that are here in the room, when you are a parent someday, you will walk around saying, oh my goodness, when you see certain things. But much of what passes for entertainment in our society, it will rob you, first of all, it will rob you of spiritual sensitivity. That's for sure. And then it will sear the conscience. And then finally, it will rob you completely of your appetite for spiritual things. Now, I'm concerned when I go on Facebook and I see people talking about God and quoting worship songs, and then the next thing you know, there's curse words that are coming out of the same person. Or they're talking about 50 shades of goo. So, you know, James said, out of the same fountain, you know, there shouldn't come the bitter and the sweet. And by the way, I always say, you know, putting it into an abbreviation doesn't make it okay or make it cute. And even those of us who are middle-aged, we know what you're saying. We're not dumb. So let God get a hold of you in a time of fasting and break that spell, break that hold that the world has on you. Get into God's presence and you can wake up from the devil's nightmare. And that's good preaching, as somebody once said. Finally, fasting is powerful because it keeps your body under subjection. It keeps your flesh in its proper place. Jesus said the spirit is willing, right? But the flesh is, we know. Paul wanted to keep his body, he said, under subjection so that he wouldn't possibly end up being disapproved by God as a laborer. He said he would treat his body with some severity so that his body wouldn't get the upper hand over him. Listen, church, a Christian lifestyle that incorporates fasting will keep you from overindulging the flesh. And we have to do that in order to live the overcoming life that Jesus has for us. I've believed for a long time that when Jesus said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, that he was giving us some keys really to overcome the enemies that each one of us faces as a believer. What are the three enemies there that the believer faces? Who knows the word of God here? Your enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I don't have time to develop all of this tonight, but think about this. When you give, you are overcoming the power of the world. You're breaking the grip that the world system has on you. When you pray, you're overcoming the power of the devil. And when you're fasting, you're overcoming the power of the flesh to control you. For many of us, fasting will be, I believe, the missing ingredient that will bring us into new freedom and new power in the spirit. Focusing on the Lord, breaking the grip of the world, and keeping the flesh under subjection, those things all make fasting a powerful weapon for the Christian. When we fast, God changes us, and having a clean heart will always amplify the intensity of your prayers. This is how fasting works, and that's what makes it powerful. All right, question number four. Fourth question, who should fast? Who should fast? Fasting, oddly enough, is for Christians. Not for any special category of Christians, but just Christians. Jesus assumed that we would do it. He said, when you fast. So every Christian, I believe, should fast at least occasionally. It's part of the normal Christian life, just like praying and giving, he said. But we should not look at fasting as a duty. See, fasting is for people who are in love with Jesus. People who long to see him. People who long to see Christ, the bridegroom, and long for his presence. That's how Jesus described it after all, isn't it? Jesus' disciples did not fast when he was present with them, but we fast now in Jesus' absence. Jesus was asked about this. He was criticized in Luke chapter 5 because his disciples did not fast. And he said this, he said to them, "Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days." Those days is now. The days in which we live, not seeing the bridegroom of our souls. So in saying this, Jesus was teaching us that fasting is for those who love him and want to show that they love him even more than they desire their necessary food. They're fasting to show Jesus that they're more hungry for him than they are for a meal. Some people would refer to that, I've seen, as maybe you have too, as the bridegroom fast. We should fast because we're lovesick for him and because we desire so much that we might gain his presence. We fast because we want more of him. Sometimes people say they want more of God, but are we really making room for more of God in our lives? Sometimes you have to throw out that old furniture, you know, when you're getting some new furniture. Isn't that true? You have to make some room. What are we willing to move around in our lives, or maybe even toss out completely, so that God can have more of our hearts? Some of us need to have a holy tag sale in our hearts so we can free up a little space for Jesus in there. One other group of people I want to mention, and this may sound a little bit off topic here, but fasting is for physically healthy people. In times of national emergency, such as we see in the book of Joel, you know, the whole nation was put under a fast. People got called back from their honeymoon. How do you like that? Children and babies and animals were all made to fast. They were throwing the burlap over all the cattle and not feeding them even. But that was a national emergency, okay? Regular fasting is for those who can tolerate it. So if you're very young, or if you're pregnant, if you have blood sugar issues, if you're on medication, if you're very elderly, then fasting may not be safe. You should ask your doctor about whether you should fast or how much fasting is appropriate for you, right? That can be our new Christian, you know, commercial, right? Ask your doctor if fasting is okay for you, you know. You know, God knows our heart, and there may be other things that you can certainly give up to the Lord if you can't fast food so that you can pursue him better. God knows that. We're not trying to kill you to make you holy. All right? Say, well, praise God, he fasted a lot. He was a really holy guy. Of course, he did die from it, but while he was so holy. That's not what we want, and you know, that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord wants you to serve the purposes of God in your generation like King David did. And he knows the number of our days. We don't want to hasten our departure too much. Fasting is about your heart. It's not about your being heroic. Because sometimes we see people kind of tend towards the heroic in fasting. And at some point, that becomes an indication that we're a little bit off balance there. Question number 5. What are some of the different types of fast that we see in the scriptures? Really quickly. The typical fast is what we call the normal fast. A normal fast, going without food. Another food, the more extreme fast, is the complete fast, going without food or water. Now, sometimes people would call that an Esther fast, because that is the fasting that Queen Esther did in her great distress. And that's an extreme fast, I think, for what should be the obvious reason, that it's dangerous to go without water for that length of time. I mean, most people can't really go more than 2 or 3 days without having any hydration at all. There are also partial fasts. Sometimes people speak about a Daniel fast. You might have heard that term. There were two different, you can read the book of Daniel, there are two different partial fasts that Daniel did. In one fast, for example, he did not eat any meats or rich foods or drink any wine. Some fasts are supernatural. Moses was on the mountain with God for 40 days without any nourishment whatsoever. That was supernatural, so, you know, put the little blinking disclaimer subtitles, you know, do not attempt at home, you know. Don't try to do that unless you are where Moses was, enveloped in the cloud of God's glory. All right, when should we fast? Question number 6 is, when should we fast? The lives of the people in the Bible were written for our example, and so we can see when they fasted and what they were seeking when they fasted, and that's very instructive. I believe that God encourages us, he would encourage us to fast for the same reasons that they did in the scripture. First, you see people fasting for guidance. So when people didn't know what to do, they fasted to receive guidance from the Lord. And Ezra, you may remember, it says that Ezra fasted in order to find the right way, to find the right path. And that's pretty smart. People fasted for deliverance when the people needed God to rescue them. When Judah was invaded, Jehoshaphat proclaimed a fast, and it says that the people came together to seek the Lord. People in the scripture fasted for divine revelation. Daniel knew from studying the word of God, Daniel knew that the captivity of God's people in Babylon was about to come to an end. And so he prayed and fasted. And in response to that, God sent an angel who laid out to him prophetically the entire future course of the history of Israel, a vision that's still rolling forward today. And that's some amazing stuff. You say, well, I don't understand the Bible. I don't really know what that means and so forth. Well, do something about that. Seek the Lord. If you really want to uncover, see, the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. You know, dig into the word of the Lord with fasting even. And people fasted for power. Not that God will automatically give power to everyone who fasts just because they're fasting, but I believe it involves the removal of hindrances in our lives to allowing the power of the Lord to work through us. The disciples failed to cast a demon out of a boy. Jesus said this kind can only come out through prayer and fasting. How many of you know that some problems are tougher problems than others? I like to say that some problems are Great Danes and some problems are Chihuahuas. So, but if you are not careful, you will not only be running from Great Danes or Rhodesian Ridgebacks, but you will be running from Chihuahuas as well. We need to ask God for his supernatural power in our lives and in our ministries, crying out to him with day and night prayer if necessary for it. John Wesley, the great evangelist, said, "Bear up the hands that are hanging down by faith and prayer and support the shaking knees. Do you have any days of fasting and prayer?" he said. "Storm the throne of grace and persevere in it, and mercy will come down." That's good advice. People fasted together for worship. The leaders of the church, we read in the book of Acts, came together to minister to the Lord and to fast together. And when they did so, that resulted in the birth of new and powerful apostolic ministries. It resulted in people receiving promotion and receiving increase in the ministries that they already had. Very powerful. People fasted to consecrate themselves to the Lord. To consecrate yourself to God, or to begin a season, a new season of ministry and service. Jesus did that, and of course so did many other people. And then there's simply regular fasting that we should do to be ready for life and ministry. We could call it fasting as a lifestyle, the fasted lifestyle. See, when that difficult demon popped up, Jesus was ready, even though others were not. And that tells me something about the way that Jesus lived. He lived a fasted lifestyle. You know, John Wesley, whom I just mentioned, when the Methodist movement was starting out, he refused to ordain anybody to the ministry who would not fast 2 days a week. And they used to fast a couple days a week, I think Wednesday and Friday, until 4:30 p.m. Say, well, I could do that. Well, yeah, but that's when people got up at 4:30 a.m. So it was a little tougher for them than for people that are, you know, rolling out of bed and the morning shows have already gone off the air. And you say, well, isn't that legalism? Well, no, it's legalism if you're doing it legalistically. If you're doing it out of hunger for God, and because you know that where you're going and what you're doing, you need his hand of blessing and power on you, then it's not legalism. It's necessity. And you'll know it's a necessity. Not a necessity because some man said you must do this. It's a necessity because you know how much you need it. One interesting question sometimes I get asked, actually I've been asked this quite a bit, whether you should fast if you have to do some ministry. Should you fast during that season of ministry, or should you fast ahead of time, before that time of ministry? My preference anyway is, it's just my preference, is to fast before a time of ministry or a time of special busyness, not during. And that's because the body is usually weaker while you're fasting. Now, that's just my opinion. That's just what I've observed, and that's what works for me. You'll have to gauge your own bodily reactions and how the Lord even is calling you perhaps to fast if you have something important you need to get done. Okay, let's ask question number 7. How should I fast? How should I fast? Some practicalities of fasting. If you've never fasted, I would say this. Start out slow. Don't start out with the 40-day fast, you know. Not unless you want our next encounter to be, you know, at Greenwich Hospital. So start out by skipping a meal and work your way up from there to the point where you can go an entire day just on water or juices. If you are on juices alone, okay, and you know, sometimes believers, forgive me, Lord, but sometimes believers can fight about anything. You know, in the church, you got like the water people and the juice people. And now in recent years, there's a different denomination, water only. No, juice is okay. Now you have the insure people. I'm fasting, but I'm on insure. And so, you know, the water people and the juice people gang up together against the insure people. Don't condemn anybody because of how they fast or criticize them or become pharisaical and say, well, I don't use insure when I fast. I don't even use distilled water straight out of the tap. I want it to taste extra bad, you know. But if you are on the juices, if you are drinking juice in your fast, try to avoid juices that are more acidic and are going to upset you. Okay, I think if you have a set day for yourself to fast each week, then your mind and your body are going to get used to that particular day of the week, and you'll see that your body will adjust to that. Once you can fast for an entire day, you can start to think about longer fasts, like a 3-day fast and so forth. Now, if you do this, you will not die. Many Italians especially do not believe me when I say that, but it's true. If you skip a meal, and if you even skip a day or two or three, you will not die, okay? I can make that joke, but maybe you can't. But assuming that you do not have a blood sugar problem, most of the hunger that you feel in fasting is purely psychological. It's purely psychological. Your stomach knows, hey, it's time to eat usually right about now, and starts to get ready to receive what's coming down from above. So your body is trained to eat a certain number of times and has been trained to eat the times that it eats by you. You know, every culture is different, every person's habit is different, but we've all trained our bodies in those expectations. But you know, there was an ancient saying that man only lives on 1/4 of what he eats, and doctors live on the rest. A lot of our eating is just out of habit. And if you fast long enough, you'll find that the physical hunger actually will mostly go away. Remember, it says in the Bible that Jesus fasted for 40 days and afterward he was hungry. So when you first read that, you're like, well, duh. He fasted 40 days. Of course he's hungry. No, when you do that extreme fasting, at that point, Jesus having fasted for 40 days, what that is telling you is that his body has literally metabolized all of the stores of fat and carbohydrate in his body completely. So if you're fasting for 40 days and hunger begins to come back, it means that your body is now beginning to metabolize itself, because it has totally burned through all stored reserves of food whatsoever in your body. Now that shows you how twisted the devil is, right? Because the Bible says Jesus fasted for 40 days and afterwards he was hungry, which means he's now literally beginning to starve. And it says, and then the devil came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to bread. Wow, how about that? But a lot of our eating is just out of habit. Some people get to the point where they can fast, you know, for a week or even longer. And some people did partial fasts or even stricter fasts for 3 weeks. That was common. Or even 40 days, as Jesus did, which I mentioned. You should end a fast gradually the same way you got into it. Add things back into your diet with wisdom and do it gradually. If you don't eat for 14 days, right, and then you go out to Outback with the gang to celebrate the end of your fast, then, as I said, we will meet you at Greenwich Hospital, and I'll help you celebrate the end of your fast. How strict, again, should your fast be? That's between you and the Lord. You can set those parameters with him. Don't judge people about that. And if they judge you, just don't worry about it. It's between you and the Lord. He knows your heart. If you've never fasted at all, as I said, then you may want to start out with a partial fast, like Daniel. Just dial it down where you're just eating vegetables, no meats, no sweets, and lay off the Chablis, right? When you're fasting, be aware also that you may need more rest. So don't push yourself to the point of exhaustion. Also, don't condemn yourself if you are overcome and you fall in defeat to the potato chip demon. Okay? If you blow it, you know God is pulling for you. He's not condemning you. God would want you to get back up on the horse and not give up on the idea of fasting. What should you do spiritually when you fast? Well, I suggest that when you fast, especially if you're doing longer fasts, you should use your meal times to feast instead on the Word of God. Let the Word be your food instead of physical food. Use that time to eat the Word instead. That has tremendous benefits. And you should also stay humble. Stay humble in that time by serving. Remember, Jesus said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. He said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. I can recommend a couple of good books, and Elizabeth, you and the team can come back. I can recommend a couple of good books. One of them is called The Hidden Power of Prayer and Fasting. That's by Mahesh Chavda, and Mahesh is very open and vulnerable in that book, and he talks about his being, his falling in defeat at the hands of the potato chip bag. Another one which I like is a little bit older, but it's by Derek Prince. If you remember Derek Prince, it's called Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting. It's an excellent book. And those books can certainly give you more pointers than I can in a sermon. One last question is, what does God promise to those who fast? What does God promise to people who fast? Well, if we fast with a right heart before God and with concern for others and for the poor, God promises us the blessing of what he calls his chosen fast. God's chosen fast. That means the fast that God approves of. In Isaiah 58, the Lord talks about people who are fasting in a wrong spirit, just like the people that Jesus spoke about who were fasting in a wrong spirit. And God says this in Isaiah 58, is not this the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Isn't it to deal your bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor who are cast out to your house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh, meaning your own family. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health shall spring forth speedily. See, there's health benefits to this from the Lord. And your righteousness shall go before you. I like that. That means that God will vindicate you. You know, if you're that person that's always getting falsely accused of things, falsely picked on, God will cause your right in the matter to come forth and be seen by others. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You know how in the armor of the Lord, you know there's no armor for the back? Well, that's why you don't need any armor for the back. Because behind you is the glory of the Lord. The Lord's very presence, he says, if you live this way, I'll be behind you. Amen. It says, then you shall call and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger. Oh, you know what that is, right? That's being the accuser of the brethren and speaking vanity. And if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Lord, what do I do? What do I do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What a great promise. The Lord will guide you continually. And he'll make your bones fat. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And those who shall be from you, who's that? That's your children and your spiritual children, shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. What an awesome promise that is. That God will use people who come from you, your children and your spiritual children, to restore those things. That's the only answer for times and seasons like we live in. There's a very sad question in Psalm 11 where the scripture says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we're living in a day like that. And in Psalm 11, the psalmist never answered that question. That question was answered several hundred years later in Isaiah. See, if you fast and you seek the Lord that way, then the people that come from you, they will rebuild the foundations of many generations. That's the answer to that question. So when you look around and you see total destruction in society, destruction in your family, destruction in your relationships, and you say, well, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is what you can do to see those foundations restored. The Bible has so many wonderful promises for people who will not only give the way that God intends, who will not only pray the way that Jesus taught us, but who will also fast in the way that God intended. So let's learn to seek Him with fasting. Add fasting to your prayers out of a pure heart so we can have the reward that the Father is longing to give us. It's the blessings of God's chosen fast and the blessing of experiencing His presence in a greater way. Because this is what He told His church in Jeremiah 29. He said, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Amen. Let's stand together. And I just want to ask you if you'll just follow me. Just come on up right to the altar and let's just begin to seek the Lord tonight. You can come out of your seat and let's press in close to Him. And let's seek Him tonight. Elizabeth, you can lead us in that song. Thank you, Jesus. Encourage you tonight, just come a little closer. Come on, let's come all the way up to the altar. Find a place where we can seek the Lord. And we're not petitioning Him tonight. We're not asking Him for anything right now except just to see His glory, just to see more of Him. Lord, we want a deeper revelation of You tonight. Lord, we come and we stand, we sit, we kneel before You, Lord. Lord, because we lay a hold of Your promise that as we seek You with all our heart, we will find You, Lord. So, Lord, we say, show us Your glory. Reveal to us Your presence tonight, God. Touch us, Lord, in a deeper way. Hallelujah, Jesus. Guys, you can come all the way up if you want to kneel at the altar. Please feel free. You don't have to stay on those lines. Come on, let's sing that again from the beginning and just tell the Lord that He's what we're seeking tonight.